Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline, the newest radio talk show here in the Magic City. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I'm here to inspire, educate, and motivate, but never to manipulate. This program will never sell anything or ask for money. It's brought to you by the grace of God and the Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. You can find us on the World Wide Web at www.bigrick.org. That's www.bigrick.org. Come by and visit. Drop us an email. I would be interested in hearing from you and regarding your thoughts about this show. Last week on our introductory show, I told you about my background in the greater Birmingham area. To remind you once again, I grew up in the Central City area down by the old Phillips High School. I attended Woodlawn High and played football. While attending Woodlawn, I was fortunate enough to make the high school All-American football team as well as the All-State and the All-City teams. The University of Florida signed me to a four-year scholarship, but unfortunately I had to take the SAT test. If you don't know what that is, that's the Scholastic Aptitude Test. Didn't do too good on that one, and the University of Florida sent me a letter, said your athletic scholarship is denied due to your academic credibility. My old high school football coach wasn't too happy about that and told me if I didn't straighten up, I'd be dead within a year. I thought maybe he was giving some kind of prophecy, and I said, what do you mean dead within a year? He said, there's a war in Southeast Asia, dummy, called Vietnam. If you don't go to college, if you don't get your act together, you're going to be drafted. And you'll be shot because you're too big to hide behind a piece of bamboo. And he was right. So I started studying and getting my grades together. University of Alabama recruited me later, and eventually, as I took the test again and passed, I was signed to a scholarship to play football for Paul Bear Bryant University of Alabama. I went there in the 1964-65 season as a freshman. But due to my own arrogance and my own stupidity, I left school after the freshman year. And that caused me to fall into a life of frustration while I was seeking direction and purpose. This continued into the summer of 1967, when at the Panama City Beach at a place called The Hangout, I got frustrated with it all. Came back to Birmingham, bent out of shape, mad, dated a girl that took me to church. And that night after church, I became a believer in Jesus Christ, God's only anointed and appointed son. That one decision in my life that night caused me to take on a radical change. I had to make some decisions in regards to school, and I did eventually re-enroll in college and went to a great school here in the Birmingham area called Southeastern Bible College. And I began a new life based on eternal values and truths that I had never known. It took me a couple of years to figure out what actually had happened to me, but I eventually found a qualified pastor who began to teach me the mechanics to living the Christian life. If I hadn't discovered this information, I have no doubt that I would have self-destructed in just a few short years. Because emotions can only carry you so far. I have a cliche about that that I often quote when I'm speaking in high schools to students. That cliche is that winners execute and losers emote. Man has to learn how to execute. You can't live on emotions. Emotions will mislead you. I mean, they're wonderful. God designed them, and when I'm fishing or hunting or when I see a beautiful sunset or when I hear great music, my emotions kick in and I have great appreciation. But I don't let my emotions dictate policy in regards to making decisions. And it's the same thing in the Christian life. You cannot live on emotions. You have to execute. Same thing in football. Winners execute. Losers emote. So at some time, a person has to start to operate on facts, not emotions. The most single significant concept that I learned after I became a Christian, eventually I guess 2 years into my Christian life, was how to recover when I failed. A lot of times I would feel like two different people. I would try to do what's right, and inevitably I would wind up doing what was wrong, and I didn't understand why I kept doing stupid things. No one could really give me an answer. Oftentimes there would be a conference in the Birmingham area and I would go to hear a Christian speaker and I would only get more confused. And then I read a scripture where Paul said in Romans 7:15, I don't understand myself at all. because I want to do what's right, but I constantly keep doing what's wrong. And it's clear that it's my sin nature inside of me that causes me to do these things. My pastor finally taught me that I had a sin nature and I had to battle that I would fight every day. And the battle was always going to be which one of my two natures was going to control my life. Was it going to be my sin nature, the one that had always controlled my life before I believed in Jesus Christ? Or would it be the new nature, the new spiritual nature? You see, I'd had a spiritual birth. I had believed in Jesus Christ, and as the Bible said, I had been born again. I didn't really know what that meant. I didn't understand the significance of that. But by believing in Jesus Christ, I had received a new spiritual life. The Bible puts it this way, if any man's in Christ, he's a new racial species. The new racial species is Christian. I had become Christian due to my faith in Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, I had to learn how to execute the Christian life. And I didn't know that I would have a battle. I thought when you became a Christian, everything was rosy and nice and fine and wonderful. And I didn't realize that the real war started the minute I believed in Jesus Christ. It was the war to control my flesh, my old nature wanting to take over, and my new nature, which was the Christian life, living inside of me saying, no, don't do it that way. And so I always had these voices in my head. And finally, I learned what the Bible said, if we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, I made a lot of mistakes as a young Christian. If I tried to conceptualize this idea, think of a football player who fumbles the ball inside the 10-yard line. There he is, about to score. He's got the ball, and bam, he gets hit, and he drops the ball, and the other team recovers it. See, that's what it's like as a Christian when you fumble the ball. You can lay there. You can try to cover your numbers up so the coach won't see it on the playback film. You can feel guilty about it, or you can get up and get back in the huddle and get on with the game. See, the truth is that all of us fumble the ball every day in our life. Driving in Birmingham traffic is enough to make you want to punt the ball sometimes. But mental attitude sins, such as anger and road rage, these are all signs of fumbling the ball. Someone once told me that adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. And when you get into mental attitude sins, such as anger, road rage, these are all signs that you've converted adversity into stress in your life. What you think and what you say are demonstrations of what you're doing in your life. And so I had to learn how to deal with my sin. What do you do when you fumble the ball? And the Bible is real clear about it. I just never understood it. I thought you had to make it up to God. I thought you had to promise that you would never fumble the ball again. I didn't realize that there was a way that God could forgive me and cleanse me from every mistake that I made. That way is in the Bible in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that says, if we confess our sin, then He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. I mean, I think I understood that as a Christian, when I did wrong, I was supposed to ask God to forgive me, but I really didn't understand the mechanics of what that verse actually meant. See, that's the secret to learning how to let God's Holy Spirit control your life. When you sin as a believer in Jesus Christ, and we all do it, sometimes it's on Sunday morning. That's the worst time, like you're doing right now. You're getting ready to go to your own local church and listen to your pastor. You're fighting over the bathroom. You're fighting the traffic. You're upset and you're angry by the time you actually get to the church. And you've actually broken fellowship with God because you've sinned before you ever got there. You see, that's when the Bible says you need to name that sin to God. The interesting thing about the word confess, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, then He's faithful and just to forgive us. From the original manuscripts of the Greek New Testament, the word confess is a compound verb. You would pronounce it like this, homologeo. Homologeo means to say or cite or agree with God concerning the same. And the same is what you did. And so when I would sin as a young Christian, I had to learn to simply go to God and tell Him what I did. Not hide it and not cover it up and not act like I'm never going to do this again. God, I promise I will never do it again. See, that was stupid because as soon as I did it again, then the devil had me. He had me feeling guilty. He had me discouraged. He had me disillusioned with who and what I was because I kept making the same mistakes over and over again. And I'm willing to bet that you do much the same. And sometimes I couldn't even remember all of my sins. So the Bible does say, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing, even the things that we don't remember. It's very critical that you understand that and you remember that in your life. It's very essential for you to live your Christian life that way. Sometimes people would say, well, every night when I go to bed, I'm going to name my sin to God. Well, you can't wait till you go to bed. You do it immediately when you sin. You know, one time I was actually driving back from speaking in a school where I'd been for a week in the great state of Mississippi. And on the way back, some guy got mad at me and shot me the bird out of his car because I wasn't going fast enough. You know what happened to me? Ex-football player, ex-athlete, my temper took over and I was ready to pull him over right there. By the time I got him pulled over and stopped and he saw how big I was, he shot me another bird and took off down the interstate. And yet there I was, standing in the middle of the road, ready to break his neck and fuming mad, till I heard a truck blowing the horn like, I'm going to run over you, big guy, if you don't move. And there on the side of the road, I had to get back into my vehicle and realize what an idiot I'd been, and how I'd let my old sin nature take control. And I had to confess my sin to God. See, if I'd waited until I went to bed that night, I'd have lived all day long under control of my sin nature. The secret to this thing is when you sin, you name it to God immediately. Don't wait until you go to bed at night. Name it immediately. And when you go to God and you tell Him what you've done, then this allows the Holy Spirit to control your life. So the choice is yours. You can live under the control of your old sin nature, or you can live under control of God the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about a lot of these things in the future episodes of The Flotline, and I want to explain to you what The Flotline is. It's a military acronym, and I'll tell you about it at a later date. But if you'll stay with me and if you'll listen to me, if you'll join with us each Sunday morning from 9 to 9:30 here on WERC, we're going to have some fantastic shows and some tremendous guests. And it's my prayer that you'll hang in there and you'll listen and tune us in each Sunday. I have a great guest today, someone that I want to introduce you to. A wonderful personal friend of mine. His name is Don McCutchins. Don is originally from Fayette, Alabama, so he's a University of Alabama football fan. I've been to his home. I can attest to the pictures of Peril Barry Bryant on the wall. But if you're an Auburn fan, don't give up. There's hope yet. Just listen to what he has to say. In his current status, he is the manager of Tracker Marine Sales on the Bessemer Superhighway. You might be familiar with the fact that Bass Pro Shops is coming to the Birmingham area in the very near future. There will actually be two stores there, Bass Pro Shops and Tracker Marine Sales. And Don McCutchins will be running the Tracker Marine Sales at the new location, the Leeds Moody Exit. So when that thing gets up and running, you'll be sure to go by and see the store and see Don. And if you ever have any marine needs, he's the man to talk to in this area. And Don, I want to take a minute and welcome you to the show and thank you for being with us here on the Flotline this morning.
Thank you, Rick. I appreciate the opportunity.
How you like it in Alabama, buddy, after coming from...
It's just like coming home.
Well, it is. You've been living where?
Louisiana, Shreveport, Louisiana.
And how long have you been there?
Moved there in 1969, so what is that, 36 years?
You've been in that long?
Mm-hmm. That's
holy
correct.
Holy cow, man. And you're a fisherman, just like I am. You love to bass fish.
That's absolutely true.
All right. And what got you to this area? I told them a little bit about Tracker Marine Sales. Tell us a little bit about how that happened and how you wound up here.
How I ended up back in Alabama? It happened real quick. I had a call from one of my bosses, and he said, hey, I'm not offering you anything, but we've got a possibility of having a store in the Birmingham, Alabama area, and would you consider looking at it? I said, I'll consider it.
And consider it.
I've been living in Shreveport for 30-something years, having some family there, a brother and a sister in the general area, plus a 30-something years of friends accumulation that I really cared for.
So, and all your fishing holes, too.
And all my fishing holes. You know, an hour and a half from Toledo Bend and 2 hours from Sam Rayburn and 2 hours to Lake Fork. I mean, what else could a man ask for?
Now, that sounds like a little bit of Louisiana, Texas heaven right there.
A little bit of Louisiana, Texas heaven. That's exactly right. But he didn't offer me anything at that time. He just asked me to consider it. And when it got closer, he said he would keep me informed. And he called me one day on Wednesday, said, I'll be over to talk to you. And here I am. The following Monday, I was in Birmingham.
Wow. Well, I need to ask you a couple of pertinent questions about,
sure,
about your own spiritual life. And first of all, are you a believer in Jesus Christ?
Yes, I am.
Do you remember when you accepted Christ as your Savior?
I was about 14. I'm not sure the exact year, but I think 13, 14 years old in Vacation Bible School.
Vacation Bible School. Wow, there's a lot of that going on in the Birmingham area right now. It's a great opportunity to talk to young people. I didn't believe in Christ until I was 22, so you had a little heads up on me. And did you grow up in a religious family? What does your family go to church all the time?
Oh, you bet. Several times a week. Father was a Sunday school teacher. Mother was a department head at Fayette First Baptist Church.
In Fayette, Alabama?
Fayette, yes. Right. And if the doors were open, we were there.
Is that right? See, that's totally different because I never went to church my entire life. I didn't have anybody in my family that was a Christian. I didn't have anybody in my family that took me to church forever. So you and I had a lot of different background like that. Well, in this move coming here, coming to the Birmingham area, did your faith in Jesus Christ help you in any way? What about your prayers and seeking the Lord's leadership?
It did. I asked for guidance, which I try to do in almost everything I do. Sometimes I do it and then say, I wished I'd asked for it. But, I asked for guidance and didn't truly realize how much it was meant to be until after I got here, really. It happened so fast that I just couldn't grasp it all. But one of my real close friends asked me, says, do you realize how many things have just fell into place for you? And she started naming them off. I said, wow. And of course, after I got here, one of the first things I did was meet you.
Right.
And it's, just worked out.
Sometimes I talk about discovering God's will or divine guidance. A friend of mine wrote a book about divine guidance. It's a great book. And any of our listeners could contact me on my website. I'd be glad to send it to them free at no charge. But there's always three ways that you can tell when God's leading you. And I sometimes use it as an analogy of being in a boat. But if you consider yourself in a boat and you're going into a harbor at night, you and I like to night fish sometime. And sometimes it may be a very shallow channel that goes into that harbor. If you get out of the channel, you run aground. And sometimes someone may say, well, how do you know where the channel is at night? You can't see it. And you would say, well, look at those three lights out in that harbor. And if you'll bring the bow of your boat around till you can only see those three lights, then you go straight ahead. You know you're safe. You're going to stay in deep water. But if you see two lights or you see all three lights and they're not lined up, they're now separated, then you know it's dangerous. Well, the three lights that I make the analogy to give a conceptualization of this concept is the witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Word, and the witness of the circumstances. When God circumstantially works everything out, God will give you an answer in His Word, and God the Holy Spirit will give you a great peace about it. Did you see anything like that in your life in this move?
I did. It happened so quick, but as soon as I got here and got in the facility they sent me to, and there was a real peace about it because I realized that I had inherited a very good business that had been run very well and a wonderful staff that was going to make this transition real easy, and that's proved still to be true today.
Well, you came in and Tracker Marine basically took Buddy's Marine Land, which was the dealership in Bester for so many years. Mr. Buddy retired after a wonderful career down there, and now you're running that. How does the Lord help you as a professional businessman and overseeing that entire organization? How does the Lord help you every day in that concept? What do you look to each day for the Lord's leadership?
Oh, goodness. Just many, many things. Just every day I turn to God to ask for guidance. We have situations that we deal with from previous customers that didn't buy anything from us, but they've got issues that we have to deal with, and how do I handle that?
People that are frustrated.
Frustrated with different situations.
And you got employees.
And employees with personal problems that we've had to work around from, siblings with severe automobile accidents. It required a lot of extra time away from work, and we.
So it's kind of like a big family out there.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. That's the way I like to operate.
Yeah. Well, I've been out there, and I can attest to our listeners that it is a big family and a tremendous staff you have out there. And are there any favorite verses in your life that you've used to help you over the years? Anything you remember particularly?
Well, I do have a favorite verse, and I'll preface it by this. I probably, as a parent, the most terrible thing that could happen to you would be to lose a child.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And whether it be an accident or a disease or anything like that, but... For what God did for us, to give us His Son, that's immense, unbelievable.
Mm-hmm. And it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a great concept, that He willingly gave His Son to pay the penalty for our sins. Thank you, God. Hey, if someone wanted to contact you in regards to talking to you or getting to know you or even seeing the dealership, how would they get in touch with you?
Well, I'm at Tracker Boat Center 6 days a week.
So that's Tracker Boat Center on the Bessemer Super Highway.
Bessemer Super Highway, that's right. The phone number is 425-5205, and I'm generally there.
Well, thank you for being on our show today, and it's my prayer God will continue to bless your life and your business here in the Birmingham area. Thank you for being my friend. And for those of you that are listening in, it's really because of Don McCutcheon that this radio show started. It was his... kind of bringing me up to Clear Channel and letting me meet some of the people and do something for Tracker Marine that opened this door for this show. And we're going to be on here for the next 26 weeks. So, Don, thank you so very much.
My pleasure.
I appreciate you being here. One thing that Don said, and I want to remind you about this as we close out our radio show in the next few minutes here today, is that God did provide His only begotten Son for each one of us. But there's a terrible misconception about sin, and people oftentimes don't understand this. I never understood it. I didn't have anyone that ever explained it to me. See, I thought that if you were good and you didn't do certain bad things, that maybe one day God would smile on you and say, well, you've been a good person, so now I'm going to let you go to heaven. I never knew that Jesus Christ paid for all of my sins, every one of them. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Never once in his entire life as the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish did he ever commit a sin. Not in his entire life. But when he went to the cross, he immediately became sinful. All of our sins were imputed to him by the righteousness of God. And the justice of God judged him in our place. And as he was on that cross, he paid for all our sins. You see, this makes it real simple. You cannot satisfy the justice of God by being little Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. You can't satisfy the justice of God by saying, well, never again, God, will I eat potato chips. Or never again, God, will I drink a Dr. Pepper. And God, by the way, would you let me come to heaven because I don't do certain things? Let me... try to explain it to you like this. You know why you're going to be able to go to heaven? It's compliments of the grace of God. The Bible puts it like this, for by grace are you saved through faith. And it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. Do you realize that Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins? That your sins are not even an issue anymore? They all were judged on the cross. And the issue today is not your sins, but what think ye of Christ? That's what the Bible says. People completely rejected him when he came, and they said no good thing could come out of Nazareth. There's no way that this could be the Son of God. And yet, repeatedly, God the Father said, even out loud on three different occasions, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. John wrote in his gospel in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Jesus put it this way, he that believeth on me shall never perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believes not, the wrath of God abides on him already. You might not think of it in those terms, but if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, You're already under the wrath of God. You're a prisoner in the devil's world. You're still captive to your sin nature. And yet Christ went to the cross and died for you, paid the penalty for all of your sin, and can set you free. And when you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you believe what he did for you, and when you express your faith in prayer to God the Father, and you simply tell him, I am believing that Christ died for me, and I am willing to receive what he did on the cross for me as a free gift, that's the moment you're saved. That's all I did. The words are not important. Sometimes people get the words mixed up, and they don't really know what to say, and they come up with all sorts of things. What's important is the attitude of your heart. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he came into this world and bore your sin on the cross? Do you believe that God the Father, after 3 days in the grave, resurrected him and he's alive? He's alive today. The wonderful thing about it is he will come and live inside of you. That's the real neat thing about Christianity, is it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. I know it's a play on words, but you have to understand this, that religion is ritual without reality, and that's meaningless. But Christianity is a personal relationship with a living God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will come and live inside of you. There is no way that you could ever satisfy the justice of God on your own. The Bible clearly says in Isaiah 64:6, we are all like unclean things. And all our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag. If I had time to explain the Hebrew of that passage, you would be embarrassed if I told you what the word filthy rag really is. It's obnoxious to God. The neatest, kindest, most wonderful thing you could ever do in this life is obnoxious to God, apart from Jesus Christ. Because the righteousness of God is perfect, and you're not perfect. And that's why the Bible clearly says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. How do you get a righteousness that equals the standing of God's righteousness? Only through Jesus Christ. It was a trade out. He took your sin on the cross, and when you believe in him, he gives you his righteousness. And it's on the basis of that and only that that you are able to approach the throne of God. If you go to God and you pray and you ask God for guidance, as Don was talking about earlier in our show, the only reason you're able to do that is not because you're Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, not because you don't smoke a cigarette or not because you don't drink a beer. The only reason God would answer that prayer and the only reason that God would give you that guidance is because you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. You have been adopted into the family of God. You're heir to all that Jesus is heir to. Your royal family. And that's a wonderful gift from God. The Bible says, he that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, no one can take you out of my Father's hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone ever take them out of my Father's hand. In Hebrews 13:5, he said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. It is my prayer, Rick Hughes, that as you listen to the Flatline, and as you come to understand the concepts of the Bible, the Word of God, what we teach on this program, that you will be inspired, that you will be educated, that you will be motivated, but never manipulated. God is a gentleman. He would never manipulate you. He would never manipulate anyone. You have volition. You have the freedom to choose. You have the right to make your own decisions apart from the influence of anyone. And that is what God is going to hold you responsible for. That's why the Bible clearly says, what think ye of Christ? Is he the Son of God or is he not? That was always the problem in the New Testament, and that is still the problem today. I even run into people on occasion who say they're atheists, and they say they don't believe in God. The bottom line is this. It takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian, because you have to go everywhere in the entire universe at one time and put your finger on every planet and every asteroid and say, God is not here, in order for you to defensively say, there is no God. There is a God, for sure. and his son Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for your sin. And I pray you will believe in him. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying goodbye.
You've been listening to The Floodline with host Rick Hughes. Listen every Sunday morning at 9 for The Floodline with Rick Hughes on 960 WERC.